Thank you to David for leading us in our prayers, and to Bethan, who's brought us our main reading for today. Shall we pray together? Loving God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is one of the many gifts that you give us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of yourself and us being able to have a relationship with you, and for us to be able to live the lives that you've created us and enable us to live. Lord, we need your help to do this. And we pray, Lord, we'd find that in your word today, through the power and presence of your spirit with us today, that, Lord, you would challenge us. Lord, you would correct our lives. You would enable us. You would help us, Lord, to be those people. Not for our glory, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start by doing something dangerous today. I'm going to ask you a question which preachers probably ought not to ask of the congregation. And the question is this: can you remember what I spoke about last week? Can you remember what I spoke about last week? I'm sure if we were all together in church, hands wouldn't be flying up here, there and everywhere. But maybe some of you have an inkling, maybe some of you do remember, that we looked at the theme of freedom. Freedom. And I wonder if you can also remember some of the illustrations that I use, and particularly the one that's kind of the most common example of this would probably be a child, young person who had been out with their friends and got up to stuff perhaps they shouldn't have been doing and came back home. The parent had found out, and a kind of conversation comes out of that where the parent will challenge the child or young person and said, "Why did you do that thing that you know you shouldn't have done, or we're better off not doing?" And their response was, if you remember this, they kind of said, "Well, my mates told me to do it." To which the parent would probably say, because we're very predictable, "If your mates told you to jump off a cliff, would you do it?" That was one of the illustrations we looked at last week. And we use that as a way in, if you like, to explore the issue of freedom and being free to do certain things or not. Now, I wonder if we could replay that encounter. And maybe we can say, well, actually, what would have been the better response of the young person when kind of challenged about the thing that they'd done that they knew they shouldn't have done? Would that response have been much better if actually they'd have said, "You're right. I'm sorry, it was my fault. I take full responsibility for what I did"? I don't particularly, in a sense, act surprised that maybe that would be unusual for a child or young person to do, because actually my observation is, when we look around in our world, when we listen to and watch the news, read our newspapers, whatever it might be online, there is very few examples of people, particularly people in authority and places of power, who have relative freedom to do lots of things. There's very few of them that, when they make a mistake, when they get things wrong, will take responsibility for it. And certainly it's even rarer to hear them genuinely apologise. But you see, for me, the issue of freedom, as we briefly hinted at last week, goes hand in hand together. It is linked to, needs to be balanced with, responsibility. There are all kinds of quotes that make this point. But one that I'm particularly drawn to is this: responsibility is the price of freedom. Responsibility is the price of freedom. If we want freedom, then we need to take responsibility. In our reading today, one translation puts verse 23, or says this in verse 23, I have the right to do anything. I have the right to do anything. Isn't that, for all of us, just a kind of another way of saying, I have freedom. I have freedom. But you see, the verse doesn't stop there. The verse actually asks us questions. It asks us the question, is it beneficial? It asks us the question, is it constructive? And again, in other translations, it says things like, is it helpful? Is it useful? Is it the best thing? Remember too, last week, I'm sure you do, that we also said there's a false freedom out there. And this false freedom is rooted in that sense that freedom means I can do whatever I want to do. And that kind of view of freedom would mean when those questions are asked, is it beneficial? Is it constructive? Is it the best? Is it useful? Is it helpful? They would process that question or answer that question by saying, is it beneficial for me? Is it constructive for me? Is it best for me? But actually, again, as the Bible tells us, this is not freedom, this is the opposite of freedom. Because what has happened is when we do that, we have become slaves to sin, slaves to I. Verse 24 flips that on its head. It tells us that we need to seek the good of others. To seek the good of others. This is our responsibility. That is what the questions are about. Is it beneficial for others? And for me, this is true on all kinds of levels. This is true definitely on a global level, on a global scale. The video we watched earlier, the stuff that we've seen in the media recently, the big conference that's coming up later in the year in the UK is asking the question about climate change and our responsibility for what is going on around our world. All of us have been impacted and affected by the COVID pandemic. That's kind of what it means, pandemic. We might look at other ongoing issues, the poverty in the world. All these things, we have to take the freedom we have to do what we want to do, to say what we want to say, and ask the question, how does that impact upon others? How does it impact upon the world? Is it beneficial to others? Is it helpful? Is it the best? And we do that also, don't we, in all kinds of levels, but including our kind of everyday, the places we are, the people we meet, lives. Our local community, our city, is what we do, how we live our lives, how we interpret that freedom that we have. Do we weigh that up with that responsibility we have to the others around us? And as God's people, there is another factor that will enable us to do this, to get our heads around what this means. Verse 26 in our reading quotes part of that psalm that we start our service with, which says this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth, everything in it, and all the people are the Lord's. This should have a massive impact on how you and me live our lives as God's people, understanding that actually all these things we have responsibility for belong to God. Belong to God. Therefore, they should be precious to us. in the reading that we've had, it then moves on to a very specific example. And we're not going to go into the details of that, other than to say that actually it clearly relates, doesn't it, to how a believer should use their freedom in terms of their relationship with an unbeliever, and how this should be done in a way that is beneficial to the unbeliever. Helpful, constructive, beneficial to the unbeliever. That's the right thing to do. But it also ties in with what we find in verse 33, which it expresses a hope that we have as God's people. When it says this, "For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Remember that being saved is, we are saved for freedom. Aren't we? Christ has come to set us free, and his desire is to set all free, all those who would come and believe. So we know that's a goal, don't we? We know that's a hope in how we live. And indeed in that sharing of the gospel, both through what we do, but also the words that we speak, 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us that we should share the reason for the hope that we have within us with gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. And I hope and pray that as the church, and I'm not just talking about Hillsborough here, but the church, we are increasingly getting the message that actually we get nowhere really if all we're trying to do is ram the gospel down people's necks, waving and wagging a big finger at them, or as some would accuse us of, a Bible bashing. You see, because it's not about simply saying, well, the words I speak are okay. If we don't speak them and act in the right way. It's not just what we do or what we say, it's how we do it, it's how we say it. I have all kinds of different messages left on the church answer machine. Some are clearly at wrong numbers, others are kind of randomly phoning different numbers, others are randomly phoning different churches. And a few weeks ago, I had one of those messages, and it was clearly from a lady in Australia who was clearly phoning churches in the UK, and it was quite a long message, to be fair. It was asking all kinds of questions about, as a church, do we believe this, do we believe that, do we believe the other? The phone call was beginning to draw to a close when the lady says this, and she just kind of said, "Jesus dies for your sins. If you don't believe it, you're going to hell. Love you." And it just is such a bizarre sentence, and doesn't really communicate anything. And she might have said it in a gentle voice, but actually, the attitude she had towards others just struck me as odd, as not loving. "You're going to hell. Love you." It was a throwaway comment at the end. I don't think she even knew she said that word, those words. And while I think as a church we've made a lot of progress in how we are with people who are unbelievers, not Christians yet, who are on the fringe of church, however we might want to kind of say it, and wouldn't call themselves Christians, actually, that can't always be said of how we relate to one another as God's people. And I want to just use, if you forgive me, quite a trivial example in one way. Over the years, I've played for kind of various football teams at different ages, and you know, generally, and I'll tell you the story some of the time, not many of my teams won very often. But most of the times we'd enjoy it. But I often come into people, I found actually the most aggressive, often physically aggressive, unsporting games I played in was church versus church football matches. And there seemed to be this underlying issue that you could kick lumps out of one another, cheat, pull people's shirt, whatever, because, well, we're playing some other Christians, so, and as Christians, if we do these things, then they have to forgive us, don't they? Because that's what a Christian should do. So we can give them a good kick, a good punch, say stuff to them. And that would raise a smile in those kind of conversations, but actually it revealed a deeper truth that I've seen in church life in numerous places and churches that I've been involved in. And I would say it's, relatively speaking, it's not massive, it's not that everyone's doing it, but actually it's real and it exists. And for me, when those kind of things crop up, and they will crop up because we're not perfect, but they crop up both inside churches and between churches, I believe that it creates a sadness. Yes, for me, but actually a sadness in the heart of God. A sadness in the heart of God. Verse 31 and verse 32 says this: "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God." Notice that in those verses, actually, the author of the letter, Paul, Apostle Paul, needed to highlight, and when you read some of his other letters, you see this again and again, needed to highlight the issue about how God's people were with one another. Clearly they were causing one another to stumble. Whatever you do, it says, or whatever you say, you do it for the glory of God. And it shouldn't be done in such a way, or you shouldn't say such things that will cause our brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble. Instead, how we are with one another should be for one another's benefit, to be helpful, to be useful, to be constructive, to be the best. Jesus is very, very clear on this. Jesus says to those who will be his disciples, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Brothers and sisters, if we want to live in freedom, it brings with it responsibility. But actually, I believe with God's help and with the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit, what it means for us to live in freedom will mean that we will not judge one another in that way. But instead, we will be helpful and supportive and encouraging to one another. If you've got time, particularly if you've got an electronic device, this will be fairly easy. Go to one of those Bible apps and search for the one another references and see how God wants us to live with our brothers and sisters. John 3:16 says this: "We know what real love is, because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our own brothers and sisters." For our brothers and sisters. in Christ. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our own lives for our brothers and sisters. Whatever you do, God's word says, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, however you live your daily lives, wherever you live your daily lives, with whoever you come in contact with, whether it's in our working life, our family lives, our communities, our neighbourhoods, our other interests, church, whether physically in church or elsewhere, do it all for the glory of God. Freedom is a gift, but it comes with responsibility. Responsibility that we would seek the best for others. We'd seek the best for others. We'd seek good for others. If we're honest, at times, if we're challenged as the children of God about something that we may have done wrong, or things that we do wrong, or things we'd be better off not doing, we can easily come up with reasons, can't we? Someone else told me to do it, made me do it, everyone else does it. I was just speaking the truth. We get it wrong. And instead, our response should be to acknowledge when we've got things wrong, to take that responsibility, to come to God, to ask for God's forgiveness, to ask him to help us to put those things right where we can. So I just wanted to be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a time of prayer for all of us to do that. So let's bring our hearts before God, let him ask the question of us. Let us acknowledge, yes, the freedom, but also the responsibility that comes with that freedom. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know our actions. You know the words that we speak. You know when we haven't used our freedom in the right way, when we haven't taken responsibility. And Lord, we pray in those areas that you would forgive us, that you would continue your work of transformation in us. Yes, Lord, with one another. Please, Lord, because, Lord, as your word reminds us, that as we love one another, that will be a witness to others. But also in our relationships with all people, with our relationship with this planet, with everything in it, because all these things belong to you. And Lord, we seek to live our whole lives in our relationships with all these things and with all these people to your glory, not to our glory. And we ask it through and in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus, the one who laid down his life for us. Enable us to lay down our lives for you, for one another and others. In his name, amen.